Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. As we gather to both hear and contemplate the words of Jesus himself, let us bow our heads and our hearts in prayer. Heavenly Father, we gather this morning as your children, safe and secure in the grace you bestow upon us. As we listen to and contemplate the words of your Son, Jesus Christ, let your Spirit be with us, so that both knowledge of you and faith in your promises may be strengthened. Amen. So as Pastor Seiler mentioned in his introductory comments, there are about 140 preteens and teenagers who are not here but are in Illinois. You know what that means, right? Let's talk about them. Yeah, let's talk about it. And I want to begin talking about them by first asking you a question, actually. What are the ways that you can instantly become smarter? Is it to do the daily crossword puzzle? Is it to voraciously read the Sunday New York Times? Or is it to have a teenager leave the house? Yeah, whether you have teenagers now, whether you used to have teenagers, whether you can remember being a teenager, there's something about them, right? How many times have you heard it said in your house, Mom, Dad, you don't know anything? Or how many times have you actually said to them, do you think I'm stupid? And while you think it's a rhetorical question, they have an answer for it, all right? Let me ask you another question. How many of you, raise your hands, have the Amazon Echo or Alexa? Anyone? A few of you. For those of you who don't know, it's like this little boombox almost that sits in your house, connected to the internet, and you can ask it questions, and it has an answer for everything. I don't have that. You know why? I have two teenage daughters. Yeah, they got answers for everything. We talk about this, and you know, there actually is a word that we often use to describe teenagers, especially those who have gone off to their first, maybe second year of college, right? We describe them as being sophomoric. They're wise fools. It's the idea that you gain a little understanding about something and you think you know everything, right? A great phrase in our culture is, a little knowledge can be a dangerous thing. Teenagers go from the stage when they're children to asking you why to telling you what. Now, obviously, or I hope you understand, I'm exaggerating, right? I'm exaggerating because I want to make a point. I love teenagers. I have two teenage girls, as I already mentioned. I love seeing where they are. I love seeing who they are now and who they are becoming. I love sitting down with teenagers when they want to learn and being able to talk with them to be able to teach them. And while there are times that I watch old family movies and I long for those days when my children were young and they were just learning to walk or to talk, or we used to chase each other around the kitchen table, I wouldn't trade this time period for anything. I love who they are. I love who they're becoming. I love the opportunity of the teenage years. So I'm exaggerating a little bit because I want to make a point. And in this sermon for this morning, teenagers are a stand-in. They stand in for people who think they know it all and don't need to learn anything else. Let me tell you a little bit more about the point I'm making. Some of you know that I have advanced degrees in four different disciplines, right? And as I've studied these four different disciplines, you know one thing I've really become very aware of? I don't know a whole lot. The more I know, the more I know, the less I know. I have learned that I know a lot less than I used to think I knew. I don't know hardly anything at all. And I have questions that still come up. Some of these questions are very metaphysical, like, why is the universe seemingly expanding at an increasing rate? Others are more behavioral, like, why do people pay $75 for new jeans with holes and tears in them? But of all the questions I've had and all the fields I've studied, there's been no field that has given me more questions than the study of theology. It's been 4 years in seminary, right? And I learned a lot. My relationship with God, my faith in his promises increased exponentially. But so do my questions. I have a lot more questions now than I did before seminary. And perhaps you have some of these same questions. Questions like, why does God let the world go forward as it does? Why Harvey, Irma, Jose, Katya? Why the fires in the Northwest? Why the earthquake in Mexico? Why the instability in the Far East? Why? Why do we have some of the less headline-grabbing everyday tragedies that probably every single person in this room knows about? On one level, I know the answer to that question, to all those questions, right? This creation has been corrupted by sin. But on another level, I'm still left asking the question, why? So it's at this juncture, I'm asking you to take out your folder, and let's turn to the text. You can see a very long gospel text from the 18th chapter of Matthew is presented there. We're not going to read all of it, but I want you to join with me in reading just that first paragraph. About that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Jesus called a little child to him and put the child among them. Then he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. So anyone who becomes as humble as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf is welcoming me. But if you cause one of these little ones who trust in me to fall into sin, it would be better for you to have a large millstone tied around your neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea." So here we have our text for the day. The disciples come to Jesus and they ask the question, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And while we can't say for sure what the motives are behind that question, there's some clear implications, right? They're talking about the horizontal relationships we have with each other, and they're trying to figure out who is greater. What does Jesus do? He gives a very startling response, a response that flips the perspective, right? Jesus answers by saying, "Unless one is like a little child, he will not enter the kingdom of heaven." It's a startling response now. It was a very startling response back then, because understand the context of Jesus' comments. The Jews loved their children. But that culture, that society was built really in honoring those who had wisdom, those who had experience. Children were still learning, very inexperienced. But what is Jesus saying here? Is he saying that we're supposed to be like ignorant, that we're not supposed to know anything? Is he saying that we're not supposed to ask tough questions? Is he saying our faith is to be intellectually unrigorous or immature? No. In fact, I believe Jesus is saying the exact opposite. Let me tell you why I think that by talking a little bit about childlike qualities. We need to understand what it means to be like a child to understand what Jesus is saying. In his commentary on the Gospel of Matthew, seminary professor Dr. Jeffrey Gibbs says that being a child has two outstanding characteristics. Number one is neediness. Number two is dependence. The neediness is children need things to survive. Dependence is they depend upon someone else to provide that to them. They need something, they depend on someone else to get it to them. I think those are great universal truths, but I think there's one more. Knowledge. To be a child is to be knowledge that you have knowledge that you have needs and that you depend upon someone else. Think, for example, have you ever seen a child whose parent walks away? What happens? That child all of a sudden can feel abandoned, right? They cry. They're in panic mode. They know they need help. They are dependent upon their parent, and that parent is no longer there. Three characteristics: neediness, dependence, and knowledge of those. So if those three characteristics are what it means to be like a child, how does it apply to you and to me? Let me try to answer that question by talking about a funeral for our departed brother, Ed Schaefer. As you may recall, Ed Schaefer was an outstanding member of this congregation. He was a very well-educated, very accomplished gentleman. He was present at pretty much every service of effort, whether it was public or private. But you know what Ed also did? He attended Bible studies. He exercised his faith. He attended as many Bible studies as he possibly could. And in exercising his faith, you know what he would do? He'd ask the question, why? Why? He asked. He was famous for asking why God allowed the world to go forward as he does. Ed often said that he looked forward to asking God these questions when he got to heaven and hearing God give a reply. What Ed knew, what Ed learned, was that the more he learned about God, the more questions he had. The more he knew, the more he knew, the less he knew. But he also was content and secure in that which he did know, in that which God revealed to him. And I know that Ed's faith, because he exercised it, grew. And this is how I know. Because Ed planned his funeral. According to Pastor Seidler, during his sermon, Ed had provided copious notes on what his funeral service was to look like. And in his funeral service, he had this hymn, the hymn, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. And in the third verse of that hymn that Ed chose are these words: I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Ed got it. When you outline your funeral service, you know what you're doing? You're emphasizing what you have learned. You are emphasizing what is most important to you. And what was Ed emphasizing? What had he learned? He had learned first and foremost that he was a sinner. He had learned that he was in need of forgiveness. He had learned that God is a God of great grace and mercy. And through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, forgiveness was available. Put differently, while he had lots of questions, in fact, his questions grew, he knew he needed something, and he was dependent upon God for it. He was humbled by who he was in comparison to who God is. He was humbled by what he had done compared to what God has done and continues to do. He knew God's great, deep love. Ed had the faith of a child. So as you know, as Pastor Seidler already alluded to, this is the final sermon series of the summer Missioncation sermon series. And it's been wonderful to see how many individuals have taken that mission to heart, have gone out and shared the love, the healing power of Jesus Christ with others. Allow me just a moment to talk about that name, Missioncation, and you can look on it on the beginning of your worship bulletin. For me, it's a great twist on the word mission plus the word vacation, right? Missioncation. But I have this problem, because when I go on vacation, you know what I really like to do? I like to relax. I like to veg and do nothing. So for me, when I see this missioncation, I kind of have this in the back of my hand, I'm going to relax. But look what happens if you change the order of two letters. Look what happens if you change the order of the C and the A and make it an AC. It becomes mission action. Mission action should drive all of our activities. All of us are commanded to go out in mission and share the love of God with others. And such a command seems particularly poignant this week, as we continue to help those who survived Harvey, who deal with Irma, the fires in the Northwest, the danger of Jose, everything that's going on in our world. Last week, our text focused on our horizontal relationships with each other, relationships that God tells us are to be driven and guided by love. It is a lesson, it is a focus that we should never forget. But this week, the focus takes us in a little bit different direction. This week, our text focuses on our vertical relationship with God, because that's what Jesus' answer to his disciples is really getting at. our proper understanding of our relationship with God, of who we are, who he is, what we have done, and what he has done. That's what Jesus' answer does. So this is my plea to you this morning. Don't be a teenager. And by that, don't be content to think that you know it all. Rather, be like little children. And just so we are very clear in what I am saying here, there is only one way to get from being a teenager to a little child, and that is to take action. It is to take action on what matters most. As Jesus reminds us in the Gospel of Mark, for what will it benefit you if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Well, take action. Take that mission action on yourself and on your family. Pray, talk with God, join Bible studies, study the Bible yourself, join groups where you can support each other as communion states. Exercise your faith. One of the things that happens with this change in our schedule is that we have new opportunities, right? We have new opportunities that you can start, other people can start, you can join. I don't know how it's going to play out. But I am imploring all of us to start studying God's word more. And this is a plea I have not just for all of you, but for me, for my family. We need to take action. Because this is what happens. It may seem paradoxical, but it is a truism. The more you know, the more your faith will grow. So take action, and may we all be like little children. Amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.